Help us ever to look to you, ever to love you, to worship and obey you, Lord, from the heart. I pray that you will work in each one of us, Lord. You brought us here to touch our lives, to change us, to bless us, Lord, to carry forward your work. You are working something for eternity in each one of your waiting people, and we pray that you will just carry forward that work, strengthen that which you have done for us, O God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Well, I thought we would look at the fourth chapter tonight, and then just a few closing thoughts perhaps tomorrow morning. But at the end of the third chapter of Jonah, this morning we read that God saw what they did, how they mourned for their sins, how they responded to the conviction that the powerful word of the Lord brought to them, how they turned from their wicked ways. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Last verse of Jonah 3. Wouldn't it be nice if the story ended there? It would be. There are a lot of stories like that. And this story, as it goes on, shows us some very, I would say, disconcerting and uncomfortable things about Jonah. That God still wanted to work on in his servant. Look at that first verse. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. That means that the Lord relented, bothered him. When God saw what they did, God relented, we read. When Jonah saw what God did, he was displeased exceedingly and angry. God was slow to anger. Jonah was immediately angry. We all can see, we would all agree, that that was not good. And in fact, that was bad. Jonah, in his anger, prayed. That's interesting that when he was angry, he prayed. It was an angry prayer, and it revealed some of the poison that was deep in his heart. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. That was when he ran the other way. For I know that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm, when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I imagine that sentence as being spoken with a raised voice in anger. Doest thou well to be angry? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night, and perished in a night, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Should I not be concerned about that great city? That's how it closes in the NIV. Just changes the order of the thoughts a little bit. And God is teaching Jonah something that he badly needs to know. He's really being very childish here. Just the other night, I was speaking here about Matthew 11. And I know that I went through this part rather quickly, but you find people there that Jesus took issue with. They were very judgmental, very critical. They didn't accept John the Baptist, and they didn't accept Jesus. They didn't like John's asceticism. They didn't like Jesus for associating with sinners and eating and drinking with them. And remember how he used a little picture there. And he said, this generation can be likened to, it's one of the shorter parables, I guess, to children playing in the marketplace. And they call out to each other. One group calls out to the other. Maybe one group is a little more playful, and they want to play wedding, and the other group doesn't want to. And so they said, well, then we'll make believe it's a funeral. And the other group doesn't want to do that either. That's the idea. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. So these children are playing, and one group finds everything boring. A lot of kids are like that. But other kids are lively and playful, and they just find that they have this back and forth. And Jesus said, you people are like that. John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, he has a devil. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking. And they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, I have that sense about Jonah here. He is very childish in the way he's acting before the Lord. And in this situation, of course, it's a response to a situation that doesn't please him. And he asks the Lord to take his life from him. Oh, Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than it is to live. Why did it upset him so? I know quite a number of ministers. In fact, here's one right here who sometimes I've been at his house for a birthday meal or something, and then I'd have to go to meeting because his church has meeting different nights from our church, and so they would schedule their dinners on a night when they don't have church and I have to run off to church. Anyway, I'm thinking of times when I leave, I call him Johnny, to go to meeting, and one thing he often says is, have a revival, as I'm on the way out the door. Have a revival, and I wish I could just make it happen like that. Maybe I should claim the faith that's behind his word there. But most all the ministers that I know, if they had gone to Nineveh and preached for one day and had those kind of results, I think they would have been rather elated. Right, right, Brother Andy. I cannot imagine. I just cannot imagine the reaction of Jonah. Of course, we know something about it, and he expresses it here, and we've come across it before. He doesn't like these people. He hates these people, and he is not pleased that God spares these people. They are enemies of his. Of his people, and so he's very displeased, and he's very angry at what happens. Now, for whatever reason, we get a glimpse into a heart that is certainly not pure and holy, that doesn't beat with the heart of God. We said that he had a repentance. He had the word of the Lord coming to him a second time. He had this marvelous success. Certainly had a mighty unction upon his preaching when he went to the city of Nineveh. And Jesus, many years later, commended his preaching when he said, also in Matthew 11, that the men of Nineveh will rise up. And I also believe it's quoted in Luke that Jesus says this. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment and condemn this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Remember that? Noah. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And what do? They criticize him. They turn aside from him. They do not accept him for who he is. They reject him, and you know what happened? In the end, he was crucified. They thought they would put him out of the way, not knowing what they were doing, as he himself said. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory had they known. And yet they hated him and rejected him. Jesus commended the preaching of Jonah as mighty preaching. Most any minister would be very pleased to have those kind of results. But this situation was not something that made Jonah glad at all. He was reacting to a situation that displeased him. He seemed to act correctly after the word of the Lord came to him the second time, but he didn't react well. That's also a problem with many of us. We don't know what's going to arise. We don't know the things that are going to face us. And often we do very, very poorly with our reactions. I speak for myself. How many times I've been convicted about my reactions to something. Perhaps you have known, perhaps you know something about that too. And the situation perhaps was not at all easy. I think of Jonah as perhaps physically exhausted by all that he had been through. And God was wanting to help him and give him rest. We see in this chapter he caused this plant to come up for him. You see God's love and provision for his servant. And of course he wants to teach him a lesson through this. But the rest and the refreshing that Jonah got was not complete without a new repentance for his attitudes and his reactions. My, the enemy surely seemed to have the upper hand in this chapter in Jonah's life. It's a very sad story. When you read it, you say, how could it be that this prophet is having these suicidal notions? How could it be that he's angry when he sees God's grace and mercy. He knew, right here he says, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. And now he sees that in action, and it gets him angry, so angry that he wants to die. And you see the prejudice in this man's heart and mind. Now, is it wrong to have a love for your nation? I'm sure it's not wrong. We can be patriotic, but not at the expense of others, where we hate others. Of course, we want to be thankful for our nation and nationality, and we want to defend our land and so on. But there's a certain way in which all this is right to a degree. But when it comes to hating others, wanting to see them destroyed, surely that has nothing to do with the heart and desire of God. It is opposed to that. And certainly God's prophet should have had that. You would think he would have had that purged out of him. And yet, not so. Not so. He was a very prejudiced man. Wonder about Jonah's reputation. We talked about it the other day. Maybe that was a problem too. His reputation. He had said one thing and then God relented. He had said, maybe he had overreached in the way he had presented the message. We don't know. Maybe some of his own desire had come through. But it certainly was a fiery presentation, and it achieved wonderful results because God's Spirit moved. But I wonder if he was afraid of losing his reputation in Israel for the honor of God's name in Nineveh. One thing was more important to him than the other, perhaps. I think of the Apostle Paul, who lost his reputation among his fellow Pharisees in order to see the name of God proclaimed and the gospel of grace sent forth to the Gentiles. But he was willing for that. Or Jesus himself, who made himself of no reputation, he laid it aside. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. He made himself of no reputation, it says. He emptied himself, laid aside the glories of heaven and his prerogatives as God to become man. Of course, he was God also, but he placed voluntarily these restrictions upon himself. He became a baby. He grew up as one of us, as we have, I should say, have grown up and developed as we develop. And he faced all the testings and trials of life as we do, yet without sin. He took upon himself not only the form of man, but the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, was Jonah willing, apparently not willing, to be like Christ in this regard? It was really a disgrace. The shame that we come across in this chapter, how he cared more about this plant than about all those people. It says he made himself a shelter. Maybe he was hoping that God wouldn't really spare the city. He was waiting to see what would happen. He knew that these people that he preached to were fickle, as all men and women are. Maybe they would not have a real go through repentance. Maybe God would change his mind again. And he was watching to see what would happen to the city. But the Lord God prepared a vine. Those of you who have the ESV, look in the margin, and it says it's a castor oil plant. Anyway, he made it to grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about this. And then when it was destroyed, this was all another parable, another lesson that God was giving to his servant, graciously giving to his servant. And it was destroyed, and then he's angry again. I'm sure it was very uncomfortable. He grew faint, and he failed to wait upon the Lord. He argued with God instead. He found fault with God. Is it right for you to be angry? Yes, it's right for me to be angry, even unto death. Look what happened to me. This plant that was making life so much better for me has been destroyed in a night. And then the Lord says, you've been concerned about the vine, about the plant. You didn't tend it. You didn't make it grow. It sprang up overnight. It died overnight. But Nineveh speaks about the people of Nineveh. You cared more about a plant than you do about people made in God's image. You care more about Jonah. What is wrong with you? That's what God is saying as you read it here. What is wrong with you, my servant? Where is your heart? Where is your compassion? Just want to say that servants of God are the same as other people. They react to situations. They have the same temptations and tests. How often I've read of missionaries. We have missionaries here in our midst, and this is no reflection upon them, what I'm about to say. But I've read of missionaries who found out, if they were honest with God, that God sent them overseas to discover what was in their own hearts. There was such corruption there that we're answering the call of God, oh yes, yes, and we're filled with the Spirit, fresh anointing, ready to go and save the world. And we get over there and we can't get along with the fellow missionaries, you know. And we find out that we're not what we think we are. And God brought us over there, was in his plan and purpose, but it had to do as much with the salvation of sinners as with the sanctification of the servant. I think that is a sign that God is very gracious. If we can awaken to that, and that's, I've heard testimonies like that. Some people have failed and they've given up at that point, as it seemed Jonah was clearly wanting to do here, but others have seen it and they've bowed beneath that yoke of the Master. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've read quite a number of testimonies like that of God's servants that discovered the sin in their hearts. And God graciously uncovered things that they didn't realize were there, so that he, the mighty Savior and Sanctifier, could deal with those things and bring forth a vessel that he could use, a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Oh, self has a hold on all of us, a mighty hold on everyone, but we have a mighty Savior. I brought along this is anonymous. I don't know who wrote this or spoke this, but it has to do with being like Jesus and being willing to die to self. And this is what was said: the last enemy to be destroyed in the believer is self. It dies hard. It will make any concessions if only it is allowed to live. Self will permit the believer to do anything, give anything, sacrifice anything, suffer anything, go anywhere, take any liberties, bear any crosses, afflict soul and body to any degree, anything, if it can only live. It will consent to live in a hovel, in a garret, in the slums, in faraway heathendom, if only its life can be spared. The other day, it was Sunday here, we had a little afternoon time of waiting on God. Some of you were here, and I guess it was supposed to go from 4 to 5, and there was no leaving the room at 5, those of you who remember. The heavens opened. I believe the heavens were open inside, but they were open outside. So we were kind of trapped in church. I guess you could think of something worse than that, but we couldn't leave. But as we were here, people were on their knees before God, just waiting before Him. Some were seated in their places. And it really came rather suddenly to me, but very strongly, that song that we sing from this book. I hope we can still sing it this evening, but it says, "Lord, I am waiting at Your feet. My consecration is complete." And I stopped there and I said, "Lord, by Your grace, let it be that way in me. Lord, here I am at Your feet. Let my consecration be complete." And it says, "Nothing from Thee would I withhold. Let me Thy glorious face behold, emptied of self and filled with Thee. Spirit of God, abide with me. Help me to die to self and sin. Spirit divine, come in, come in." Amy Carmichael, in one of her poems, wrote, "Lord crucified, oh, mark Thy holy cross on motive preference, all fond desires, on that which self in any form inspires, set Thou that sign of loss. And when the touch of death is here and there laid on a thing most precious in our eyes, let us not wonder, let us recognize the answer to this prayer." Easily said, but it means deep, sometimes painful experience. But where does it lead? Where does it lead? It leads to glory, following the Son of God all the way through. We talked about death producing life this morning, and so it is. Thank You, Lord. You laid down Your life for us. Help us to take our cross and follow You and find the glory that You have prepared for us. Oh, Jesus, Thou hast promised to all who follow Thee that where Thou art in glory, there shall Thy servant be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end. Oh, give me grace to follow my Master and my friend. Amen.